We're going to be going to the word of the Lord here in just a few minutes. And I've said before, and I want to say this again before I read my text. I'm trying to give you guys an overview of the book of Isaiah. I'm trying to let you give you an idea, a general idea of what Isaiah, why is the book of Isaiah in the Bible? What was the purpose of Isaiah to write his book? Why? And this four verses that I am going to be, that we're going to be reading and going over today, I struggle with, because I could preach a full sermon on verse number one. I could preach a full sermon on verse number two. I could, verses number three, I could preach a full sermon on just that. And verse four, I could preach a full sermon on that. And, but if I do that, that would mean that we would come for 4 weeks, and in 4 weeks we would only, we'd never get through the book of Isaiah. I mean, we would go, we'd be, you know, we would all be, you know, 85 years old here and still say, man, Brother Wiggins, you know, still hasn't gotten through Isaiah yet. So I can't go into this as much as I would like to. And I'm going to tell you that Isaiah is a intensely theological book. And I can read through it, and I can study through it, and I get my hands around things of what they mean. But then I say, okay, I understand what this means, but am I going to be able to get up and say it and not just fall all over myself? And I just think, man, this is going to be hard. So this is going to be one of those sermons that I, if it looks like I've got less hair up here, it's because I've probably pulled some of it out studying this. Not that I didn't understand it. I put this together, but God needs to help me to communicate it in a manner. God needs to help me to communicate it in a manner in which I can say it and it makes sense to you, and then you can apply it in your lives. And I want to say this one more time. A lot of disclaimers here before I go into the Word of God. For so many years, the way that I preached, folks, was that I would get a thought. Maybe I would be praying, or maybe I'd be driving down the road, and all of a sudden this thought would pop in my head. And I'd say, oh, wow, that's good. I need to preach on that. And so I would basically then just go grab some verses to go along with my thought. Well, I don't preach like that anymore. And I very likely will never, ever preach like that again. Because when you just go and grab a thought, when you have a thought, and you say, okay, this is what I'm going to preach, now I'm going to go get verses just to support what I'm saying, that's not birthing a sermon from the Scripture, folks. That's not explaining the Bible. That's, and a lot of times you can grab those verses and they might go with your sermon, but do they go with the rest of the Bible? And so I just want to go through Isaiah and just say, what does Isaiah have to say? And let's find out what Isaiah is saying, and then we can apply it to our lives. Okay? So if you will stand with me, we're going to go to Isaiah chapter 49. And we're going to read the first four verses. Before we read it, I just want to say that this is a messianic chapter. In other words, most of what is written in this chapter was fulfilled in Messiah. And who was Messiah? The Lord Jesus Christ. What we are going to read in these first four verses is messianic. It's messianic. It's about Messiah. It's about Jesus Christ. Even though Isaiah lived 700 years before the birth of Christ, when Isaiah penned the 49th chapter, he was writing about Messiah. He was writing about Jesus. So this is that's why we call it messianic. So Isaiah 49, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, he named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. I'm going to read this verse 2 again, but this is like a riddle. Have you ever had a riddle that you needed and it doesn't make sense, and it doesn't make sense until all of a sudden you figure it out and then the entire riddle makes sense? And that's what this is here. This is like a riddle. He made my mouth, verse 2 again, he made my mouth like a sharp sword. That's like a riddle there. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. What in the world? What does that have to do with the sharp sword? Well, you'll find out. He made me like a polished arrow. Now you're saying, wait, a second ago we were talking about a sword. Now we're talking about an arrow. But yet, Brother Wiggins, you're saying that this is about Messiah. This is about Jesus. What in the world? In his quiver, he hid me away. I have no. Verse 3, he said to me, you are my servant Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Another riddle. Because he's here referring to Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, as Israel. But we know that Israel, the nation of Israel, was not. So why is he referring to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, as though the Lord Jesus Christ himself were Israel? We'll talk about that. Verse 4. But I said, and this is perhaps the most confusing verse of all. This is Messiah talking. He says, but I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God. Doesn't this sound, can I ask you folks, doesn't this sound like just one big giant riddle? To where you just say, man, Brother Wiggins, I understand the words, but I don't know the meaning. And so if I can today, I want to preach for a little while on seeing Messiah through Isaiah's eyes. We are going to look at the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the way Isaiah saw him, living 700 years before the birth of Messiah. We are going to see, how did this look to Isaiah? And so this is going to be seeing Messiah through Isaiah's eyes. Let's worship the Lord today. God, we're so thankful. Lord, we want to bless your name. I want to give you glory and honor and thanks, Lord. And God, this is your word, and we don't take it lightly. Please help us, God, to understand your word. Please help us to open our hearts, open our understanding, Lord. Let your word not just go into our minds, but Lord, let your word do a work in our hearts today, God. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. 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 You can be seated today. The good news is, again, I'm only going to preach four verses, and no, I'm not going to preach a whole sermon on verse one. I'm just going to take a few minutes on each verse here. But he starts off this chapter. This is Isaiah writing as though Messiah is talking. The Messiah that was to be born in Bethlehem. The Messiah that was named Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. That the Messiah, this is as though Messiah is talking. And he says something very interesting here. He says in verse 1, he says, listen to me, O Israel. Is that what he says? Does he say, listen to me, O Israel? He extends beyond the borders of Israel. And he says, O coastlands, the areas that are outside of Israel. So now Messiah is not just talking to the nation of Israel. Messiah is talking to the nations of the world. You hear what this? That's what this is saying when it says, O coastlands. Messiah is revealing that my mission, what I've got to do in this world, that when I am born in that main, in Bethlehem, and laid in that manger, when that happens, when that occurs, what I am going to fulfill in my lifetime is going to have far-reaching effects that go far beyond the borders of the nation of Israel. What I've got to do, you need to give attention, O you peoples from afar, give me. Is that in Spanish there, Brother Carl? Okay, está bien, está bien. Me gusta el español. Me encanta. Anyway, he was saying, I've got something else to do. And then in verse 1, he says something else that to me is interesting. And to you, it might not be interesting. You might just say, Brother Wiggins, duh. But he says, look at this. He said, the Lord called me from where? The womb. From the body of my mother, he named my name. And now you're saying, okay, Brother Wiggins, this is Messiah. This is Messiah being born. And wow, it's Christmas time. We celebrate the birth of Christ. What a cool verse to read. It just fell that way. I didn't plan it. What was Isaiah saying of Messiah here? He was differentiating Messiah from any other heavenly contact that Israel had ever had. You can look in the Old Testament and you will find times that an angel would come down and do something. You could find times that an angelic being, if you remember, I believe it was, Daniel was praying, and remember, an angel came to him and said, I've got a message for you, Daniel. And I would have gotten here earlier, but the prince of Persia withstood me, and Michael came and fought on my behalf and got me freed up so I could come here to give you the message. So many times in the Old Testament, when they would have communications like that with God, it would come in the form of an angel. Somebody from the angelic host, whether it be Gabriel or whoever coming. But what Isaiah is saying here is that when Messiah comes, he is not going to drop out of the sky like some angel. Messiah is not going to come in the form of some angelic being. This verse says that he's going to come from the womb. This verse is saying that when he was informing the people of God in the Old Testament, and I know it's easy for us to say, well, of course, Brother Wiggins, we all know that. But listen, we live on this side of the birth of Jesus Christ. It's a lot easier to understand the riddle when the riddle's already occurred. But back before Messiah was ever born, the people of God, how's Messiah going to come? What's it going to be like? Is it going to be like an angel coming down from heaven? Is it going to be like some angelic being all of a sudden appearing? And Isaiah saying, no. No, when Messiah comes, he's going to come from the womb. When Messiah comes, he's going to come from the body of his mother. In other words, Messiah is going to be born as a baby, and he's going to grow up, and he's going to be a man, and he's going to be a human. He's going to be God, but he's also going to be a man, and he's going to be every bit man, and he's going to be every bit God. He's going to be born of a woman. That's what Isaiah was trying to say there in verse number 1. And then you look at verse number 2. Verse number 2 sounds really strange, folks. It says, he made my mouth like a sharp sword. Whew. Now, I have an aunt. God bless her. She's gone on to be with the Lord. And I do believe she is with the Lord. But Brother Carl, in her earlier years, she had what we called a sharp tongue. Okay? And this Messiah says, he made my mouth like a sharp sword. And you say, well, what does that mean? Well, number one, I'm going to show you this is proof talking about Jesus, because you can look in Revelation chapter 1. And remember, John saw that vision of Jesus in Revelation 1. He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard this voice behind me talking, and it sounded like a trumpet. And he said, I turned around and I looked, and he saw Jesus. And it says in verse 15, it says his feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. His voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a what? Sharp two-edged sword. And then you look in Revelation 19, another vision of Jesus. He said, then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is faithful, and is called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire. On his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. The name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, are following him on white horses. And from his what? Mouth comes a sharp sword. And so let me explain. You say, well, and Brother Carl, if you go back there to verse 2 of Isaiah, he says, well, but what does that mean? So I understand that that relates that directly to Jesus Christ, Brother Wiggins. But what does it mean? Well, let's think in terms of the way that people used to look at things in back those days. In fact, we could even use the modern day reckoning of it. Robert, let me ask you a question. If the United States got into a war with Canada, who do you think would win?
Nobody.
Nobody would win. But my understanding is that the Canadian Navy consists of like 21 boats, whole Navy. Okay? I mean, it's, you know, you look at the Canadian Air Force, and I'm not running down Canada, but if we got into a war with Canada, I think we'd win. Would you agree, Robert? We'd win. That is the way nowadays that one nation, one kingdom takes over another, is by military conquest. The acronym that we use, or the saying we use, is we say, or that they said back in those days, is with the sword. Because that's what they used in those days. When a king wanted another kingdom, he would take it with the sword. In other words, he would take it by military conquest. He would take it by a military invasion. The way that Nebuchadnezzar came in and took everybody over and formed the Babylonian Empire. And then the same way that 170 years later or so later, the Persian Empire came in and knocked out the Babylonian Empire. And then that stood for a while. And that happened by military conquest. And then at the end of the Persian Empire, guess what? Alexander the Great came along and wiped out the Persian Empire and formed the Greek Empire. It happens by one kingdom gets taken over by another kingdom by bloody, bloody war. But Messiah is different. Is he going to rule and reign? Oh, yes. Is he going to take over nations? Oh, yes, he will. But when he does it, what's being said here in Isaiah is that when Messiah does it, he's not going to do it with swords and spears and guns and tanks or fighter jets. His weapon are the words that are in his mouth, folks. In other words, the gospel getting preached is going to be what turns Muslim nations into Christian nations. You hear what I'm saying? Brother Johnson, you can talk about Africa that if you look at Africa in history hundreds of years ago, none of those nations were Christian nations. None of those. But so where is it? Christians coming in and imposing Christian doctrine at gunpoint and at knife point? Is that what turned so many African nations into Christian nations? No. What was it? It was the sword of the mouth. It was the preaching of the gospel. And that's what's so great about our Messiah, amen, is that, yes, is he going to rule and reign? Is he going to take over everything? Are all nations going to flow into him? Yes, it will. But guess what? It's not going to be by killing and murdering. It's going to be by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what's going to change the world. Let me tell you something. You've got the Democrats on one side saying, man, if we can just get our agenda through, we can make this a better place. And then you've got the Republicans on the other side saying, no, your agenda's all wrong. And I disagree with a lot of the agenda of the Democrats. That's just a little saying right there. But on the other hand, you've got Republicans on this side that are saying, no, if we can get our agenda through, we're going to make this a better place. And you know what? I probably agree more with the Republicans, but I'm going to tell you something. Whether you be Democrat or whether you be Republican or whether you be independent, you're fooling yourself if you think that you can set up a society that is sustainable and that is good. You are fooling yourself if you think you can do that without God and without the Bible. You say, oh, we can set up a utopia. Oh, we can be just like that old John Lennon song about, I can imagine this or imagine that, whatever, and no heaven above us only sky, and no religion, but we just get this great utopia. You know what? That might sing real good in a song, but that doesn't happen that way. The only way that is sustainable to bring a good life is for a nation to base itself with the acknowledgement that there is a God in heaven. That the name of Jesus Christ is to be exalted. That the Bible is to be respected. And when you start pulling that out of schools, and when you start pulling that out of our public life, amen, and imposing a different life, whether you be Democrat or whether you be Republican, you're headed for destruction, folks. You're headed for destruction. And I'm going to skip one part, go down to verse 3, because I want to spend more time on verse 3 and let me say one other thing about verse 2. It says that in the shadow of his hand he hid me. And you say, how in the world, what does that mean? Isn't it so easy to read through the Old Testament and to see how Jesus Christ fulfilled so many things? Again, we're living on this side of that. It wasn't so plain back in those days, folks. And what Messiah was saying is that he was hidden. He was concealed. It wasn't so obvious, amen. You know, it was prophesied in the Old Testament that Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. But Bethlehem was such a small town. It was such a nothing city. Our town that nobody cared about it. And when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, just like the Old Testament said, it just really wasn't that plain. It just really wasn't that obvious. And you can look all the way back to Genesis 3 for the very first prophecy about Messiah coming. And then in other places in Genesis, and then through the rest of the Old Testament, that you would think that it ought to be so obvious that when Jesus Christ came on the scene, everybody would say, oh, there he is, that's the guy. No, he says, I was hidden in the shadow of your hand. In other words, the only people that saw and understood were the people that were meant to understand and to see. You hear what I'm saying? Mark chapter 6, kind of an interesting thing. You know, when I go back to Chowchilla, California, I'm 59 years old. And to be honest with you, a bunch of the people that knew me when I was a kid aren't even alive anymore. But if I were to run into any of my old teachers, you know who I would be? Timmy. Going to a restaurant. Hey, Timmy. How's the family doing? I'm Timmy. That's what I was. Chowchilla is kind of my hometown. I wasn't born there, but I grew up there. Jesus goes back to his hometown. Jesus was born in Nazareth, in Bethlehem, but he grew up in Nazareth. Jesus goes on the Sabbath day. He's in Nazareth, his hometown. And on the Sabbath day, he begins to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands?" In other words, hey, he's healing people. People are getting healed. Blind eyes are opening. Deaf ears are getting unstopped. The lame are walking. And all of this has been done by the works of his hands. How is this? And you know what they say? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary? In other words, this guy's trying to say he's Messiah. This guy's trying to say he's a prophet. But you know what? This is just Jesus. He grew up with our children. I can remember him as a kid playing in the streets here in Nazareth. And it says they took offense at him. Why? Just like that verse says, he was hidden in the shadow of his hand. Am I making sense to you today? It even says like an arrow and a quiver. You say, well, what are you talking about? Well, when a hunter, and that's in that same verse, when a hunter goes into the forest, bow hunting. I shot at a deer once with a bow and I missed. I knocked the arrow wrong, but alas. But when you're in the woods hunting, you don't walk around with an arrow in your hand. They're in your quiver. And the only time that arrow comes out and gets knocked on that bow, it's when it's being ready to be used. And so that's why he says, I was hidden in the shadow of his hand. Like an arrow in the quiver, he hid me away. In other words, I didn't come out of that quiver until it was time for me to come out and do what I had to do. That's what Messiah is saying here. Now let's go to verse number 3, if we can. In verse number 3, he says this. He says, he said to me, you are my servant Israel in whom I will be glorified. Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, is being called Israel. And you say, well, what in the world? Why? You just need to put the emphasis on the right word in this sentence, Brother Brian, and then it all makes sense. He says, you are my servant Israel. See, in the Old Testament, when God called Israel and made that nation, God's purpose for Israel was that they would be a light that would shine to the nations. That the whole world, that God would be revealed to the whole world through the blessings that he would bestow upon the nation of Israel. But did Israel stay faithful? Did Israel stay true? Did Israel go into idolatry? Yes, they did. Did they turn their backs on the Lord? And they were going to be, I can show you, I believe it's in Exodus when he says, you, if you will hearken unto my word, you're going to be unto me a kingdom of priests. In other words, the priest was the guy that you would go to the tabernacle and he was your kind of go-between you and God. And he says, you're going to be a nation of priests. Amen. A kingdom of priests and a holy nation that I'm going to be able to reach the world through you, Israel. But Israel did not hearken unto the Lord. They did not obey God. They turned their back on God, began worshiping idols. So Jesus had to come and fulfill what Israel never did. Am I making sense here, or is this? Jesus had to fulfill what? It's kind of like having kids. Sister Josie, your daughters are not in here right now, so I can ask this. They get all mad. Has there been at least one time in your life that you told your daughters to go clean their room? And then you went in there after they cleaned, after they cleaned their room, and you had to clean it for real yourself. At least once or twice or 100 yesterday. That's what Jesus had to do. Was Israel had a job to be a light that would shine to the nations. They fell into idolatry, and Messiah had to come. And so that is why, if you go back there to verse number 3, he says this. You, Messiah, you are really my servant Israel. Messiah, Jesus, you are going to fulfill and complete what the nation of Israel was supposed to have completed. That's what he's saying here. And I could preach on that. There's a bunch of verses on that. But yes, Jesus did what no Old Testament people did. He fulfilled the role that Israel was supposed to fulfill. And now let's go to verse number 4. And I know it's quiet in here, but this is what Isaiah had to say. We're looking at Messiah through the eyes of the prophet Isaiah, living 700 years before the birth of Messiah, writing under the anointing and the unction of the Holy Ghost. This is what Isaiah wrote. And he says this, verse 4. He said, I labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing. And now you say, why would Messiah ever say that? When you're just reading these four verses and you say, man, what in the world are you talking about? I labored in vain. I spent my strength for nothing. Spent it for nothing. Well, Brian, how would you like it if you went over in your house and you built a fence and you got a string and you stretched it out there because you want that fence to be straight? You dug your holes, poured cement, put in the posts. When you put in those posts, you used a level just to make sure that post was standing straight up. You even had Brother Robert come over and help you because he knows how to get that stuff straight. And you didn't ask me to come over because you know I can't. Because I don't know my head from a hole in the ground when it comes to that stuff. How would you feel if you built that fence and you thought, man, I think I'll throw a little wood stain on it. Man, that looks nice. And you stand back and you say, man, I worked long and hard. That was great. And then let's say a year afterwards, you and Fran decide to sell that house. Please don't. You've got a lovely house. I've been there. You don't ever need to sell your house. It's a great place. But let's say a year later you sold your house. And you're thinking, man, I'm going to get a better price because I built that fence. Made the value go up. House sells. And you, escrow closes, you move out, the new people move in. A couple weeks later, you think, man, I'm just going to drive by the old home place there and just see, you know, how things are going. The new owners. And you drive by and the new owners are out there and guess what they're doing? They're tearing down your fence a board at a time. And you're going to say, man, I worked so hard on that fence. I put blood, sweat, and tears. I even made Brother Robert come over and help me with that fence. And he said he didn't want to come. And I told him, you got to come anyway. And you guys worked so hard on that fence. And after you've worked so hard and so labor, the first chance they get, they tear down everything that you worked so hard to build. This, my friends, and I hope I'm not boring you today. This, my friends, remember Jesus, Messiah, he was God. but he was also man. In other words, he could feel the feelings and the emotions of a human being because he was. Yes, he was God, but he also was a man. Could you imagine hanging on a cross? The very people that you were preaching to, the very people that you had healed their sick, you had opened their blinded eyes, you had healed their children, and now some of those, not all, but some of those people that you preached to, that you invested in, that you worked hard to help, now they're standing at the foot of that cross and they're mocking you and they're making fun of you and they're running you down. What would you have felt like if you had done all that you can? Have you ever done that? I've done that as pastoring, and thank God it hasn't happened here in Hillsboro, but down in California, there was people that I tried to help, and I invested myself in, and I spent time and prayer, and only to have them totally, completely go the opposite direction. And all of my time, all of my effort, all of my work was for nothing. Brother Carl, I believe this is the feelings of Messiah. You know how it says in John chapter 1, he came to his own. And this isn't in the notes. He came to his own, and his own what? Received him not. And he says, man, I raised the dead for them. I made the lame walk for them. I cast out demons for them. I fed 5,000. I fed them when they were hungry. When the storm was raging, I could calm the seas. I did all this for them. And what do I get? I get a cross. I get a cross. And I'm going to bring this in for a landing today. That was the human side of Messiah. He says, I've labored in vain. But if I can remind you of a priestly prayer that Jesus prayed in John 17. And yeah, I know John 17 is a very controversial passage. And if we can just wipe aside, this is Jesus praying to the Father. This has been debated, how could, if Jesus truly was God, why would he be praying to another? Can we just tackle all that stuff another Sunday? And let's just look at this, and let's look at what Jesus prayed and what he said. In Isaiah 49, he says, I've labored in vain. I spent all my strength for nothing. But before going to that cross, here's what Jesus said. He said, I've manifested your name to the people whom you gave me. Father, I've manifested your name to everyone, just to the ones you gave me. This might cross your theology, but please don't put aside your preconceived ideas here.